our Lord died on the cross, and that's why we're going to have communion again today. We celebrate the fact that Jesus died for us and rose again. But, oh, praise the Lord for the ultimate sacrifice that he did for us. You know, none of us could have died for the sins of the world. None of us, because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ was different. He was different. He was the Son of God, born of Mary. And he was different. And God, he was the Son, as I said. It's just such a wonderful thing to think about. God chose to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's a promise. We believe in Jesus Christ, we're going to have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You'll see the word ultimate up here. I think probably if I ask you what does the word ultimate mean, you probably have some kind of meaning in your mind. I found that it means highest, last, and final. So what has the Lord done for us by sacrificing himself for our sins? He provided the highest type of deliverance that could be, that someone would die for the world of sin, for die for all of us, whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus died. Praise the Lord. And then the word last, when Jesus died, it was finished. Remember he said that? Finished. Nobody else needs to die. Nobody else needs to sacrifice their life for the life of others, because it was all covered completely with Jesus' death on the cross. The last, and it means the final. So when we say the ultimate sacrifice, we're saying the highest sacrifice, the last sacrifice, and the final sacrifice. We don't have to offer any sacrifices, like a lot of people think they have to have sacrifices to, even the Jewish people, you know, still that do that. They don't have the temple anymore to do it with, but they've been sacrificing some little sheep outside once in a while now. Keep track of that stuff. It's really interesting. Praise the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to bless this word. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy that you have sent your beloved Son to come and die on the cross for us, and how willing and how faithful he was. Oh, praise you, Lord. Bless this sermon now, we pray, Lord. Bless it as we hear your word in the name of Jesus. So, the sacrifices from the beginning of mankind being out in the garden there, they began to sacrifice to God. And after that, brother brought a lot of good word this morning about Adam and Eve. And you remember that when they had sinned, it says there that the first sacrifice for sin was brought by God. In chapter 3, verse 21, he slew the animals and he made them clothing out of the animal skin. But that wasn't all he did. Those animals that were slain were a sacrifice. It was speaking to them, and I know this, I really know this, though the Bible doesn't say this, but I know it, that he was speaking to them, this is what I want. I want you to sacrifice lambs to me. And why would he say that? Because Jesus Christ, who is he? Does anybody know? He's the Lamb of God. He's mentioned to be the Lamb of God many, many, many times in the New Testament. He is the Lamb of God. And so God provided those animal skins for them, but that animal blood was shed. And so in the next chapter, chapter 4, what do we see? We see the two sons of Adam and Eve. They've been sent away into the wilderness the whole family sent out of the Garden of Eden. They can't be in there anymore because they disobeyed God and sinned, and they have to have that place out there. But it says there that the two sons brought offerings to God, and Abel brought an animal to the Lord, a sheep. He sacrificed a sheep, and you know that the blood was shed. And how, where did he learn that? You see, he learned that from Adam and Eve. I'm sure that when they went out of the garden, they began doing these sacrifices because God had shown them in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 21, when he slew the animals and clothed them with skins. So we know there was no blood in Cain's sacrifice. It was vegetables, things he grew in the garden, and he wanted God to honor that. But you see, the blood of Jesus Christ, it was portraying the blood of Jesus Christ in the future. God doesn't accept just our being good and planting gardens and use that as trying to say, okay, Lord, here's what I'm produced, and I want you to now honor me and love me. See, it has to be on the blood, the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. In Leviticus 17:11, it tells us that the life is in the blood. So that's why that, you know, them shedding the blood, the Jews begin to do that. They begin to sacrifice the animals, and they would pour the blood on the mercy seat, which was in the inner chamber of the temple. It finally got into the temple of the inner chamber, and they could pour blood there once a year to sacrifice for the sins of the people. So this blood made the atonement for the soul. Atonement, what does atonement mean? I used to like to hear it said, at-one-ment, because what happened when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, it made us one with God. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are at one with God. We're his children. Isn't that beautiful? And so the atonement, the word means to cover or to forgive or to reconcile. So when they offered those blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, then they knew that God had forgiven whatever it was that they brought the sacrifice for there to the priest that had to bring that and do all of that blood stuff. And so what did the Lord do then when he came and died on the cross? He died just like he was a lamb brought to the slaughter, the scripture says. Just like a lamb, just led away. He didn't fight. He could have said, don't you touch me. If he had said that, those people would have dropped dead. But because he came to die, that was his project, what God had called him to do. You be born as a little baby, and you grow up. You're going to show them God in your life. You're going to show them who the Father God is. And now it'll be time for you to die on the cross, and it'll be time for you to be resurrected. Jesus Christ died. We can call it an atoning death. In other words, atonement. This thing about covering and forgiving our sins and making us one with God, it was Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. His blood bought our salvation. That's why the Bible says, tells us that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed because we're nice. We're not redeemed because we're good people. That's not why we're redeemed. People that go by that never really make it, because it isn't by our righteousness, the scripture says, that we are, have atonement with the Lord. Receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior is what has given us this wonderful salvation, this opportunity. No, we are the children of the living God. Praise the Lord. His blood has washed our sins away. Glory to God. Let's turn in our Bible to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 2. And it's verse 13 and 14. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what our aim is in life, is to see Jesus Christ come back. We're watching for him to come any day now. He's going to come. And then what does it say? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Redeem. The word redeem means to buy with paying a price or ransom. Now, when these slaves would be brought in the Bible times and in Jesus' time, they would bring all these Romans and bring these slaves in. They have them up there. They have to bid on them and pay a price for them and ransom them from their terrible life that they had. That's exactly what the Lord did for us. Praise the name of the Lord. And notice it says, and he brought in, he redeemed us from all iniquity, all sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Do you think I'm peculiar? I think you're peculiar too. Because the word peculiar does not mean what we say. Usually we have some character in our life, or one time in our life I've had them. I've worked in businesses and different things like that, and I know there'll be a person that's kind of peculiar. Okay, so are you a peculiar person? You are. You are. I can guarantee you are. The word means this in the Greek, to buy, though that's redeemed, to buy with paying a price, a ransom. Peculiar, a special person, beyond usual, purified, purchased. So what did Jesus do when he gave his life? He bought us with a price, tremendous price, a price of ransom. I think I mentioned this to you before, but when I lived in Kansas City, going just to high school, at the beginning of high school, my mother moved up there to go to Bible school. And so it was wonderful to move up there and be in the youth meeting and all of that. But I felt like I was a person that was peculiar in that sense of the word because of the way, the people of the world were in that area and in the school and everything. But praise the Lord, the Lord helped us to realize that we were special to God and that we were beyond the usual thing. See, our society thinks everybody's got to do the same thing. You got to do this, and you got to do this, and you have to be this way or whatever. But the Bible teaches us that when we have Christ in our life, there's a new way. A new way that he wants to have in our life, and that is to be that special group of people that he's looking for and longing for, beyond usual, purified. It means to be purified and to be purchased. What purchased us? Our being real good, being real, real kind to other people. That isn't it. The blood of Jesus Christ purchased us. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, for you are bought with a price. What was the price? Haven't I been good enough in my lifetime that I could be saved? No, I haven't been good enough in my lifetime. But he bought us with a price that was the price of his blood, his own blood shedding for our sins. Paul says, therefore, because he bought us with his life, therefore glorify God in your body. In your body? How do you glorify God in your body? Glorify, we set forth God to be something wonderful, something special. We glorify him, we praise him. That's what it means. It's for us, in our human being that we are to just give our life to the Lord and just worship him because of who he is and how wonderful he is. Oh, I am so glad I know the Lord. I'm so glad that I was taught to love Jesus. I am so glad, and I know that you are too. So this is a great price, the price of the Son of God dying on that cross and being so persecuted and beaten and all of those things. It says, glorify God in your body. You don't have to wait. You know, some people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll... No, right now, in this body, we need to be glorifying God. And notice it says there in that verse, in your spirit and in your spirit. So the Lord is in us, and he's right here in our spirit. Jesus Christ is. He's a part of our being. And that glorifies God, to yield to that new life of Christ, which is in us. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, in the age of law, God required that they sacrifice an animal. That was required. And it had to be a certain one. It couldn't be just any old thing. It couldn't be the man says, well, that one's not very healthy, you know, and it's going to die. Let's just sacrifice that to the Lord. See, and that's what a lot of people do today, is give the bad things to God. But it was to be an animal that would be the certain one for their sins. We live in the age of grace now. We're not under the law. We don't have to go out and offer animals. I'm thankful. I like animals. I don't want to have to offer them. Let's look in Romans 3. Romans, back toward the left hand here. Chapter 3, verse 23. I like this verse. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are worthy. None of us are good enough. We were all sinners. We were all needing salvation. Praise the name of Jesus. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, that is such a beautiful verse. What does justified means? It means made righteous or innocent. Made righteous or innocent. That's what the Lord has done for us. He's not going to, get to heaven. We get to heaven there because we know the Lord. And then he's going to say, back on July the 13th, you did so-and-so. So, see, all of those sins are forgiven. The Lord forgives us of our sins. Oh, my goodness, what a thing. Justified means to be made righteous and innocent. Redemption, he uses the word redemption, and I think you've all been probably to a place where you put something there for them to keep for a while, then you have to go back and pay money to get it back out, and you think you redeemed it. Yes, but ours is not like that. Our redemption is not like that. It is a complete and eternal redemption. When he gives us salvation, when we come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he delivers us. He has paid the price already. We don't pay a price for it. It actually means, this word means this, ransom in full. Ransom in full. Praise the Lord. It isn't our part to ransom part of it. It isn't God saying, okay, now if you're a good enough little person, I will accept you. But I'm going to watch you. If you make a mistake, you're going to be in bad trouble. Because you're going to have to get saved again. That's what some people teach. The Bible says we have eternal life. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Ransom in full has been made by redemption, which is paid in full. It actually means that. Ransom in full. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Colossians 1. Colossians, the first chapter, back over toward that way of your Bible. Colossians. This is Colossians 1, and we're going to look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Speaking about God, in the verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. That means not M-E-A-T or M-E-E-T, either one. It means able, has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints are believers in Christ. And then verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How plain, how wonderful and plain. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. What is that, the power of darkness? The devil. The devil is the dark one. He is the one who tries to drag believers down and make them not do the will of God in their life. That's the devil working. But God has translated us into his kingdom. We belong to Christ. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. We have redemption through his blood. Praise the Lord. The word redeem, I have written and I'll repeat it again, to buy back. To buy that back. Like we go to the hawk shop or whatever it's called. Say, I want my ring back. I will pay you back. God wanted us and he redeemed us. He paid all of it. Ransom in full. Hallelujah. I'm just going to refer to this. And Hebrews 9:12, it says there that our salvation was neither by the blood of goats and calves, like it was in the Old Testament, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, into God's presence. That's where the holy place was for Jesus. He didn't go and put his blood in the little tent there or into the temple area. He died on the cross. Some bad things happened in the temple, didn't it? The veil was torn down. There was an earthquake, all kinds of stuff. Jesus didn't go and put his blood in there. His blood was put in the place where God is, in God's presence, in the holy place. And what it says, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Remember about redemption? Buying us out of the slave market. He bought us with his own blood. And it is eternal. Eternal means forever. Forever, forever, forever. Praise the name of Jesus. And we're going to look back in chapter 22 of Genesis. I don't know. See, since we started late, I may preach over time. 22. This is a beautiful story about Abraham. How you know he wanted a child so much, and finally his wife convinced him to have a child by the handmaiden. And he did that, and yet just didn't seem quite what he needed and wanted in his life. And then God gave he and his wife, Sarah, a child in their old age. And then after a while, as he was growing up, he was a young boy here in this place, in this chapter 22, God speaks to Abraham, and we're going to read that in verse 1 of chapter. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. There's something wonderful about this whole story here because it is so speaking, it shows what Jesus Christ did. When God spoke to him, when God, the Father, you know, it was his plan, His son would become a human. His son would become the sacrifice. And it was perfect obedience that the Lord Jesus Christ, here I am, Lord. Here it is. Here I am. I'll do anything you ask me to do. It's just a precious, precious thing to think about. Remember that, and I'm going to read you something that I found. Here's a little thing I'm going to talk about. We're going to look at Isaac in one side, Abraham's son, and we're going to look at Jesus. Isaac was born to a woman that was too old to conceive. It was a divine birth, really, that she was able to even have a child. And then Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. It shows the similarity of these two things. And then we see here in verse 2 of this 22nd chapter of Genesis, he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and give thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, we're looking at Abraham, but this scripture is looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Like Abraham was the Father, God the Father in heaven was the Father. And he takes his only son, who he loves with all of his heart, and he offers him as a burnt offering upon the mountain, which I shall tell thee of. And you might say, well, Jesus wasn't burned, but he was fulfilling all of the offerings of the Old Testament. He was fulfilling all of them by his death. And so that is so beautiful to me, that there Abraham was willing to give his son. In verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. And this was the highest offering they could offer. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ's life being given was. It was the highest offering that could ever be offered in this whole world at any time. To have a pure, holy Son of God come down and be born as a little baby and then have to die such a horrible death. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Notice in verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass. He took two of his young men with him. They have these two servants that went with him to help to do this job, help carry things and get the wood ready and burn so they could burn and kill the son. And it reminds us that at the time of Jesus Christ, in Luke 23:32, as he hung on the cross, what did he have? He had two thieves that were hanging, one on each side of him. Kind of goes together, because here was two servants that were going to help do the situation. Here is two criminals who deserted. They deserved to die, and they did. But the one is cursing Jesus. The other is saying, "Lord, watch and help me when you come into your kingdom. Help me, Lord Jesus." And they carried the wood for the sacrifice there in verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and knife, and they went both of them together. So we see the servants are no longer carrying the wood. The wood is on the son. And that same thing happened to Jesus Christ. He carried his own cross after being beaten on his back till his back was a pulse, just a bunch of stuff, nothing there, just worn out. And his head was still with the crown of thorns on him, just pressed into his head till there was blood running down. All of those things that we think of, how mean, how horrible. And yet he bore the wood of the cross for us, the wooden cross for his sacrifice. Praise the Lord. Notice in verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abram built an altar there, and he laid the wood in the order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And we don't see this son was old enough. He could have probably fought his father and said, "No, Dad, I'm your child. What are you doing?" He didn't say that. And it's so typical of Christ, who was willingly just submitted himself to the sacrifice, to be the Son of God and be submitted to the sacrifice. So Isaac is saying, "Father, what are we doing here?" He wasn't accusing his father. He just said, "Father, here's the wood, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" Verse 8, Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built the altar, and he laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took his knife to slay the son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am, here am I." That's such a beautiful thing, isn't it? How obedient he was to whatever God said. And he said, "Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. That's so beautiful, isn't it? God put that ram there. God had that ram all available. He was testing Abraham to see, will you obey me, or will you do what your feelings tell you to do? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Praise the Lord. So it was just like that he was, like God just totally provided. On this little thing that I have here that I can tell you, he says, this person that writes, he says that Isaac was sacrificed on a mountain in Moriah. And I read some things, and they said, well, where Jesus was crucified, that wasn't the same place. This was another part. Well, okay, but it still was part of Moriah, where Jesus was crucified. And so sacrifice near Mount Moriah is what this man is saying, that it's near to Mount Moriah. But praise the Lord. And when they didn't crucify Isaac or kill him there and burn him, he was brought back from the dead in a spiritual sense to show us as a type of Christ. That's the way that it was with Christ. And of course, he was brought back from the dead. Even though he died for our sins, he rose again for our justification. Praise the name of Jesus.